had while he was in his ministry where he was. That was a tough spot for him to be in. Of course, the ones that prophesied before they came out of Babylon, that was a tough spot to be in also, because it's hard to get people's attention when they're still in captivity. So in this particular chapter, there is an accusation on Joshua, and I'm sure that every born-again child of God, he represents us, by the way, every born-again child of God has had Satan telling God on them. What do you call those people that rat on you? Huh? Yeah, tattletales, and there's other things. Yeah, well, Satan's good at that. He's good at going to God and saying, hey, look at that. Look at that, God. That's one of yours. He does that. He's a deceptive dude. That's what he is. Anyway, old Joshua, when he appears in this chapter, he appears, according to this, in filthy garments. Now, you're going to see why that's important that I bring that out, because for one thing, it's going to bring it out very plain in the scriptures. But he appears in filthy garments, but before this chapter is over, he has a garment change. That's all you want. If you've got filthy garments, what you need is a garment change. Now, my clothes don't get real filthy unless I'm working outside. If I'm working outside, I can get really dirty, and I can get sweaty, dirty, stinky. You know, all the things that happens when you work all day, especially in warm weather, you know. But I would welcome that right now. I look outside of a morning and see my backyard, my trees, and my grass, and I want to start mowing the yard again, and I want to start putting flowers out. I want to trim my trees. I want to see apples on my apple tree. I want to do things, you know. I want to get out and do. So I can get out and get as dirty as the next fellow. But if I'm going to get dirty like that, I'm probably not going to feel real good about going to see a lawyer about a case I need him to take. Or I'm not going to go in and see my doctor that I've got an appointment with where I'm going to get a full checkup. I'm not going to go in that way, are you? Well, here Joshua is, and he's in his filthy clothes. By the way, folks, it's possible for Christians to have filthy clothes. Here was a priest who had filthy clothes. Now, we know there's a spiritual sense to this. I'm taking it literal and spiritual at the same time, because it very, very plainly says so. But Joshua, look at verse 1. I'll just read them as we go along. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan... He works his way right in there, doesn't he? And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He's got the angel of the Lord on one side and Satan on the other. And by the way, you go out tomorrow to go to work or something, you may have the angel of the Lord on one side, Satan will be on the other side. Don't ever think because you go out because you had prayer before you left the house and you read your devotion and everything's going to be good and there's nothing's going to happen to you. It's going to be smooth sailing the rest of the day. Satan has other ideas about that because he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the word devour is a really bad word. Devouring is a bad word, and that's what he wants to do to your life and my life, and so it's not a good situation. But Joshua here had one on either side. His name is on both of these Joshuas was the same, and that was Jesus, and it signifies Savior. The word Jesus is Savior. We know that. We just came through Christmas, so we know all about that. But he is a figure of Him, spelt with a capital H, that was to come as our chief priest. That's who Joshua was in the Old Testament, as a representative of the church at that time. So Zechariah stood before the angel of the Lord to execute the office of prophet that God had given him to do. He was there to speak of the guilt and the corruption of the people. You see, if we don't learn that according to the word, it's okay to feel guilty. If guilt is necessary, we ought to feel it, right? If corruption is there, don't hide the corruption. It's there. We need to admit that it's there. And that's what the minor prophet was doing here. He was showing them that they did have some corruption, even though they just got out of captivity and came back home, and they were trying to feel good about the situation that they were free to be. You know, he was saying, hey, you still got a lot of corruption here. We got to work on things. And by the way, church, we will never get through working on the corruption and the guilt in our own selves in our church. It's always there because we're humankind. And in humankind, you have sin. And when you have sin, you should be having forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness, because it's never going to go away. And Joshua was exactly doing what Zechariah said he would do. He stood as Israel's representative. We're represented by somebody. Now, my representative in heaven is my Savior, Jesus Christ. He took that job on himself. And buddy, I tell you what, we couldn't have a better representative in heaven. So when Satan speaks up to God the Father and says, now I want you to look at what's going on down there, God says, I already knew about that. That's okay. That's my child. I know exactly what you're saying. That's okay, and things are moving right along. Everything's moving toward the end, folks. Yeah. It's moving toward the end. And God already has the plan, and he has it in place, and it's going to be exactly what he wants it to be. The refusal of the Jews, though, to abandon their own self-righteousness, and that's what they've had a problem with that from the very first minor prophet that we started studying. Their self-righteousness was always there, but they won't abandon it for the righteousness of God the Father. If they would only do that, they would see where they all are, but they don't. And so what that does, that blinds them to the presence, according to chapter 3, it blinds them to the presence of the branch. Now, I'm not going to get into the branch right now, because in chapter 5 we'll get back into it. But the branch is no more than Jesus Christ. When you look that up, it will say that it's like it's Christ. It's trying to think of all the different things. There are four different things that the branch could be. But we all know that the branch is Christ. And so they weren't willing to repent of their sin and see their self-righteousness, so they were actually blind. If you don't accept the sin in your life, you'll be blinded to what God wants you to see. Your eyes are not open to it, and you're not going to see it. So they were blinded to the presence of the branch in their midst. Christ was here. All through these minor prophets, we see Christ before we ever get there, remember? This was at his first coming. You'll see him here in a chapter or so. So he's preparing them for receiving Christ as their priest king. Now, for you and I, it's a little bit different. When he's planning on doing something for the Jews as a nation, he's planning on doing something for us as an individual. Because you see, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you became your own priest. You are your own priest. You don't have to go to somebody else and repent of your sin and ask them to get forgiveness for you, because you have open access to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and you, the great high priest, and you are your own priest. So he's preparing them for receiving Christ as the priest king. They hadn't got there yet. In fact, it would be a long time before that happened, but you see, you got to start early. Some things that you're going to do in this life, You start early preparing for it. Preparation, in fact, there's a word we used to see along the highways. When you'd be driving up the highway, somebody had put a sign out, prepare to meet thy God. Have you seen that? I can remember seeing that as a kid. Prepare to meet thy God. And we just don't get there often enough to talk about preparing ourselves to meet God, because we're going to, and preparation is necessary. So Satan is always standing nearby. He was then, and he is now, to resist the children of God. If you don't feel any resistance from Satan, he already has you. Okay? You're just hanging out there while he does his job. But we've got to resist him. The Bible says resist him. And if you will, what will happen? He'll flee. He'll flee from you. So Satan is your prosecutor. I don't like that word, prosecutor, even if it's somebody else, because I know that somebody, if there's a prosecutor involved, somebody's having a hard day. Because that's what they're designed to do, is to give you a hard day in the courtroom. But isn't it good when they use the word defender? So Satan is your prosecutor. Jesus is your defender. God is the judge. Isn't that a good courtroom? That's a good courtroom, Ben. Because I don't care about the prosecutor. I don't fight him anyway. I've learned to let my Savior do my fighting. And he said, if you'll allow me, I'll do that for you. And I'll do a pretty good job. So we're being prosecuted by Satan. He's taken all of these things that you've done wrong. You think he's forgotten them? He hasn't forgotten them, and he don't want God to forget them. He doesn't want your brothers and sisters to forget them. Did you know he'll work through your brothers and sisters against you? What would hurt you more than one of your brothers or sisters talking about you behind your back? Or to your face. Doesn't make any difference. Or on Facebook, or on Twitter, or on, help me, what's that other stuff? Instagram, or on, come on, there's another one. Huh? What's up? Yeah. Oh, there's a lot of ways that old Satan can move now, and I know that we're on Facebook Live, and we're working on something to make it a little better for us. But the word's going to still be going out to people, and I am concerned. And I'll say this right now; it's be a good time to say it. I am concerned about people who just decided to stay home and watch TV, watch services online. And I mean, that makes me feel good sometimes when they say, oh, we're watching you online. But at the same time, I want to say, please don't do that. If you're able to be there, you need to be there. We want you there. We love you. We want to see your face. And you need to see somebody else's face. You know, that's what's wrong going on. And I'm not going to talk about our kids, because I got one back there right now. but that's what's wrong with our young people right now. It's getting harder and harder for our young people to carry on a conversation face to face, because everything they do is on a phone. And I want my grandkids to know that phone ought to be put in their pocket, cut off or whatever in certain occasions, and get somebody face to face and learn something about them. Right, Sam? See, I got a thumbs up from Sam. He liked that. Yeah. But we have to really be careful. I know we laugh about some things, and I laugh too, but we really have to be careful and do something about the things that Satan's going to be using to carry us farther away from the Lord. And farther away from being able to witness to somebody about their soul. It's very hard to witness to somebody on Twitter or whatever those others are. What's up? Yeah, that's the one. That's the hard one. Okay, look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, now let me put verse 1 and verse 2 together. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, I like the way the Lord talks to Satan. He does not use his phone. He does not text him. He does not. He's talking to him face to face. What he's got to say, he won't say, would you tell him for me? He's not going to do that. He's going to have the boldness to do it himself. So he says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. That's a tough word, rebuke. It's a very tough word. And when the Lord rebukes, you've been rebuked. You'll want to hang your head in shame if you're a child of God. He says, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I like that. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. He wants Satan to know that Jerusalem is his chosen. By the way, he'll tell Satan too, you're his chosen. Don't you love being his chosen one? Now I'm his number one chosen one. Y'all can be what number you want, but the way I see him, I'm number one, okay? But he chose you. I always come back, and I know this is an old story, and some of you have already heard it, some of you haven't, but do y'all remember how you used to choose up to play a game of baseball out in the field, in a pasture field somewhere? Do you remember how you used to do it? I'll take Jim. Okay. I'll take Bobby. See, you're trying to figure out who's the best ball players. And I'll take Mary Jane. You got to get one of the girls in there now. I'll take these and I'll take these. Well, then you get everybody chosen and you get the team. So somebody's got to be first up to bat. So how are you going to choose who gets to bat first? How do you do it? No, we didn't have any money. We had the bat, though. You get the bat, and the first person grabs it, next person grabs here, and next person grabs here. The one that's holding the very top of that bat gets to bat first. So there's ways to choose. There is. But here he says, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. He didn't put it into a committee's hands. He didn't get any help from anybody. He's the one who chose Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now you got to know what he's talking about right here. So let's take a look at verse 2. This is a verse where a very victorious defense is made. Sometimes you may have a defender that's not going to defend you very well. I've heard a lot of people say, man, I didn't have a good lawyer. He was terrible. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't do anything. What, did he get his $1,500? Yeah, he got that. But he didn't represent me very well at all. And, well, how'd you leave court? I left busted. He had the money. I had nothing, and I left. That's a defender that didn't do very well. If I'm going to get a defender, I'd like to know who he is and know. I don't want a court appointed, but if I had to get one today, I might have to get a court appointed one. A defender. We have a prosecutor and we have a defender. So here we're going to get a victorious defense, and it's going to be made right here in this next verse or two. So Satan stands to accuse you. Don't ever forget that, church. He stands every day of your life to accuse you, and Christ stands to defend you every day of your life. That's the main important part. You're going to be accused. You just need to be proven not guilty as far as God is concerned, because he sees you through his Son who is not guilty. You may be as guilty as sin. How you like that? You may be as guilty as sin, but if God looks at you through his son, Jesus Christ, and that sin that has been there, it's been, you've asked for forgiveness and he gave it to you, it's no longer there. So the Lord spoke directly to Satan and rebuked him for his people. He's for you. He's not against you. Some people say, well, if I go to church, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved, but I haven't been to church in a long time. Well, but if I go, the church roof will fall in on me, and I'll have to wear a hard hat if I go. You know all those statements that are made about people who don't want to go to church. I say, if you don't want to go to church, if you're a Christian, you're a backslidden Christian, you need to get right with God and get back in church. I'm just saying that. I didn't read that in either one of these verses. I just believe over all the years I've been saved, that's where God's children want to be, and that's where we ought to be. With God as the judge and Jesus Christ as your lawyer, as he's your lawyer, your mediator. Little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. You've got someone who's sitting right there beside of him that'll talk for you. And so he is your lawyer. We can go into the courtroom so confident. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to win the case or not. You're going to win the case because he's the winner. He's the winner. If our hearts are right with him, he is the winner. And if he's the winner, we're the winner. I have, my lawyer is the creator of the universe. Huh? And he's the redeemer of all mankind. There's a word used in lawyers. You know, when somebody wants a good lawyer, they'll say, I got a high profile lawyer. High profile. I don't know if that's because he has a big nose or a lot of money or what. You know, high profile. That was a terrible joke. But his profile, but a high profile is a person who's won a lot of big cases, right? Well, mine's never lost a case. And you never will. So how good is that? I like him as my defender. And you know what? I want to keep him right there, and I want to go to him and talk to him every day. I want to know him so well that when I make a phone call or get him on Facebook, or text him, and I say, I need you to defend me on this, Lord. You know I ain't going to do that, Lord have mercy. All I got to do is say, from my heart, say, I need help, Lord. I need help. You know where I am, and I need help. So my creator, the creator of the universe, he's high profile, folks. Now, Satan. I would say to you, Satan, just like Jesus said to him, now you try going up against him. Of course, he keeps trying. He always has. He always will. There's coming a day when he's going to put in his rightful place. Amen. We can't put him there. We don't have the power to put him there. The only one that has the power to put him there is our lawyer, yeah, right, our defender. And by the way, he will. When he said here that they'd been plucked out of the fire, well, read it. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this brand plucked out of the fire? Plucked out of the fire. The fire for them was captivity. You, by the way, were plucked also out of your sinful condition. And when he plucked you out of your sinful condition, because you were willing to recognize the fact that you did not have enough righteousness to get you to heaven, you needed a righteousness that would get you there, you chose the right one, you chose the Savior of the world, you chose God as your Father, you chose the Holy Spirit to be your guide and your director for your life, you chose that. And when you chose that, you were plucked out of the fire. Otherwise, you're hell bound. And in hell, there's a fire. Not a spiritual fire, a literal fire. The world wants to tell you that can't be so. Science would prove to you that there couldn't be an eternal fire. That people would never be consumed. That nothing would ever be consumed. Because I know about fires too. I tried to consume my son with a fire. I put him up there near a fence row, put gas all around him, and threw a match at him. It wasn't that bad. Come on. He just got a little burn on his legs. And let me explain that. I was burning out a fence row, and I put some gas on it. I always use gas for everything. It was cheap back then. And I put some gas on it, and I struck the match, and I threw it toward where I'd put the gas, and the match went out before anything happened, and that was the only one I had. So I had to go back in the house. Are you with me? Y'all know about fumes, don't you? I had to go back in the house and get another match. Well, when I come back out, old Lester had walked up toward the fence row. So when I threw it, the fire come from the fence row back about 15 feet, and he was right in the middle of it. I thought I'd lost my only son. But I didn't. Whew. That was a hard story to tell. I could see you all, some of you laughing at him. He's sitting back there watching you laugh at him. So, they had been plucked out of the fire. Aren't you glad you've been plucked out of the fire?
Yeah.
Huh? Aren't you glad that he plucked you out of the fire? You don't have to worry about the fire anymore. It's a done deal. He did that. They have been wonderfully delivered out of Babylon, and we have been wonderfully delivered out of our sinful condition, hell-bound condition, and we give God the glory for it all. Do you think for 1 minute that he's going to abandon us after he did all that just to get us to where we could be something to him and he could be something to us? He's never going to abandon you. Never. We're talking a whole lot now about mental conditions in the churches. Mental conditions. Mental conditions are a reality. They are. I have my own beliefs, and you don't want to probably talk about it because it takes too long to talk about it. But I believe that God can handle a lot of things. I believe that there are medications that people need to be on. I believe that God gave people the ability to create medicines that would help people. I believe all that. I do believe that we're having more of that because we've gotten back farther away from the Lord. I do. I believe there would be a whole lot less of it if we all live closer to the Lord. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He'd been working outside all day. That's somebody watching. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Isn't it good to know that you can stand before the angel with filthy garments? If you're a self-righteous person, you would say, you can't get that close to an angel. You can't get that close to God. You can't. There's no way for you to be close to God. Well, there is. You don't have to stay filthy. You don't have to stay filthy. And you don't have to buy a whole lot of cleaning products either. He can clean you up. He can clean you up from the inside out. We clean from the outside. He cleans from the inside. There's a whole lot of difference in that, folks. Now, so Joshua was what we call a dirty priest. It's not fitting that a representative of Christ be wearing filthy garments, because filthy garments are garments of shame. They're garments of lack of respect for God's kingdom. They're garments of reproach. There's a whole lot of different words you could use if you're wearing filthy garments. But the filthy garments he's talking about here is the filthy garments that he's got on while he's standing before the angel. He didn't have clean linen, or I got a feeling Joshua would put them on had he had them. By the way, you don't have them either. You don't have your own clean linen. If that's what a lot of people would like to do, is put their own heavenly garment on, and when they get that clean, white, heavenly garment on, they're okay to go. But you can't come up with your own clean, white, heavenly garment. But I know one who can fit you properly with that clean, white garment. So when a sinner stands before the Lord and repents, he can see things being done for his future. I hope I said that right. When we do the right thing and stand before God and repent of our sins, we can see God doing something. Because for one thing, we know he promised he would. So if you're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, or a bad decade because you got outside the will of God, I got news for you. You can get back in the will of God, and he'll take care of you, clean, take your filthy garments away, and issue you new clothing, new garments, white garments, garments you couldn't do. One more verse. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Wouldn't that be a good feeling? Right. That's why I said that. It's a good feeling to know that your filthy garments are taken away. Now, when he takes the filthy garments away, they don't come back. You'll never put those garments back on. Watch this. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. So when he took away the filthy garment, then what was causing the filth in the first place? His iniquity and his sin. So when he did that, when he changed the garments, he took the sin away. The sin is gone. My sins are gone. Praise God. My sins are gone. They're as far as they can be to his back. They're as deep as they can be in the ocean depth. They'll never come back up for me anymore. If you bring them back up, shame on you. And if any of your brothers and sisters bring them up, shame on them. Because that's things that are forgiven and they're gone. He says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Amen. Not only am I taking away the old clothes, I'm cleaning you up because that sin's not going to be there anymore. I'm going to give you some new clothes and it's going to be good. Tomorrow when you go out, I want you to walk out like you've got a new suit on. We'll just make it a white suit. Look like a Pentecostal. Right? Yeah, go out with a new suit on tomorrow. In your mind, go with the confidence that God has taken away your sin. You've repented. If you got any sin, you've repented, right? If there was any here tonight, should have been repented of, because he told us that's exactly what we ought to do. Go out tomorrow like you've got a new garment on, because he's going to give it to you. He's going to take the iniquity away, and you're going to go out with new clothing. I like that. You don't have to go to Penny's or any place like that to get it. He's got it already in his wardrobe, and he'll pass it right down to you. I mean, just like that. It's yours. You like that? You like living for one who can take care of that for you? He's your lawyer. He's your advocate. He's your mediator. He's everything you'll ever need in living your Christian life. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are so thankful tonight for Zechariah chapter 3. We're thankful, Lord, that you're no respecter of persons, that what you were to Joshua, you are to us. What you were to Zechariah, you are to us. Lord, we thank you for taking care of our enemy. We don't have the power, you do, and we want to recognize that. And we want to praise you for it. We want to lift your name up high and holy above every name, because you're the Lord of Lords. You're the King. You're the Savior. You're everything we ever needed. You're the only thing we'll ever need, now and forever. And we praise you for it. For all the requests of prayer that was given tonight, we bring them back to you one more time before we leave this building. And we say, Lord, let us get up and give you glory and praise in the morning, because we realize that you're answering prayers. And we're thankful for everything you do, everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget to come back early Sunday morning. Why? Because this is where we're supposed to be, right? So it's a little better to come early. You get a good parking place, and you get your choice of seats. And besides that, it's good to come early and talk to people a little bit before things go on. You know, get a little fellowshipping in before things begin. Be good. Stacy has said for me to tell you that as you go out tonight, pause in the vestibule, and she'll give you your